Let the church say amen again. It is so good to look out and see all of your wonderful faces this morning, especially those of you who are visiting with us. Welcome to the Graham Street Church of Christ. We're glad that you were able to visit with us today. And if you have any questions about anything that's practiced or taught here, please approach us and ask us concerning these things. We want to talk about something today, a topic that lines up with the works of the church. And what did I say in the very beginning of this year? A better church begins with a better me. If I want to improve the church, I need to start by improving me. And I can't tell you about you, but I can sure tell you about Drew. See that rhyme, and I wasn't even trying to do that. You know? But the works we've talked about, evangelism, and we need to talk about evangelism. That is the sole purpose of the church, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there's also edification. We need to be built up. I mean, we have an adversary who's out to get us, and he can really bring us down sometimes. And we need to be uplifted. And God, in his incredible foreknowledge, saw that we needed that. So he put edification as a work of the church. But also there's benevolence. We're going to talk about that on today. Now, let me start by saying this. We've had a couple of situations over the last weeks. And so this sermon is not targeting a particular person or situation. We've had, since I've been here at this congregation, at least 8 or 9, where people are just riding by on their bikes. And they come in and say, and they ask questions. Can I get some money for food? Can we get some money for my light bill? And those, and churches face that all the time. In fact, I talk to some of my minister friends, and we talk about how we're frequented with visits concerning benevolence. But when faced with opportunities, sometimes we hesitate because we ask ourselves questions like, first of all, does this person really need help? Was it brought on by the person's negative behavior? Is it something that the government should take care of? Is it the church's business to take care of every situation that comes up? And we need to answer questions like these because they come up. I've been doing this for 20-something years, and the stories I can tell you about some of the visits that churches have received that I've worked with. I've heard every kind of story on the planet I can tell you concerning why people are asking for assistance. But the first thing that we need to get clear, the first thing we need to get clear before we come out of the chute is this. Every time the tray is passed around, and the church is taking up contributions, after the money is released from your hand and it falls into the tray, that's God's money. Now, some people say, well, it was God's money when it fell. Well, it was actually God's money before you dropped it in the tray, man. Everything belongs to God. But here's the point. The first thing we want to always keep in mind is that the money that we collect is for God's purpose. Not for the preacher, not for the elders or the deacons, but for God's purpose. Now, these men are appointed to work together to make sure. As I grew up as a child in the church, I've heard this prayer many times where somebody would pray and they'd say, Lord, help us that we may spend these funds in accordance to your will. And that's something we need to keep in mind. Every time that God gives us orders about anything, he always gives us some method to the madness. Even concerning evangelism, you can't just teach that anything will do. You can't teach that any man will do. Only Christ Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection should be preached concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even with edification, you can't just tell somebody anything to build them up. You can't lie to people and flatter them for gain. And people do those kinds of things all of the time. The point that we're making is that even concerning benevolence, even concerning giving, God has something to say about the matter. And so that's what we're seeking to do. We're just simply seeking to go to God's word. It's something I should have done a long time ago. Should have done this lesson long ago. Early on, I apologize for that, but it's better late than never. So let's get to it. So what is the church responsibility regarding our benevolence? I want to start by looking at some Bible examples, and that's what we want to do. Because oftentimes we get into our feelings, and I'll say, well, I feel this should happen, and I feel that should happen. But what does God's word say about the matter? And so we start here in Acts chapter 11, beginning around verse number 27. Acts chapter 11. Beginning there around verse number 27, there is a problem here. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. What's the problem? Verse 28, then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great what? A great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And so there is a situation here, a unique situation where there was a famine, and they're living back at a time when there were still prophets that were able to see into the future. Now, does this remind you of another story? Well, what about Joseph? Remember that? Joseph had the vision. Remember, he saw in the future that there were going to be a famine in the land. And they had 7 years to collect money before the famine. And so you got a similar situation here. But when you go over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we see some more concerning this particular matter, where he says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must also do. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up, as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letter, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. So he's basically telling the church, look, we got a problem. We have some hunger coming there. We need to collect. This church is in trouble. We need to collect some money. And so they collect some money to take. And he said, if you trust me, I'll go with you to deliver the money. But then we go on to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Just bear with me as I go through all these passages. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse number 1. He says, now concerning and ministering to the who? To the saint. Now keep something in mind here in this context. We're talking about ministering to the church. Now, I know sometimes people look and they say, well, does that mean we can help anybody else? Well, some brethren say no. Well, is that what the Bible say? Well, the sermon's not over. Okay, this is the beginning. So I'm just dealing with one matter here. So now concerning ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I've sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain, and in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boast. In other words, don't shame me. Now, I've been bragging on y'all about how you guys give. Now, when I come out there and I bring these guys with me, you need to keep it up. You need to keep up what you're doing. Don't shame me. See, when I get there, and verse 5, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you have previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a what? Grudging obligation. To some people, it's a grudging obligation. Well, what's he going to say? Let's keep reading. Verse 6, but this I say to you, he who sows sparingly will also what? Reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also what? Reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his own heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a what? God loves a cheerful giver. See, some people give to God and they give to God like this here. You know, they don't want to let it go. They're holding on to it. But he's saying what? God loves a what? A cheerful giver. And so when you're talking here, and we're not done here, just bear with me as I go through these passages in Romans chapter 15. We're still talking about this situation in Judea. They're having some problems. The church needs some help there. And so they're collecting money for the church. In Romans chapter 15 there, verse 25 through 27, what does the Bible say? He said, but now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are debtors, for if the Gentiles have been partakers of the spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them immaterial things. Now, what's he talking about in all these passages? There's a problem in Jerusalem, and they're collecting money for this emergency situation. That's this famine that's coming. And so in these verses, in this last verse here, he's basically telling the Gentiles this. Look, when you guys needed the gospel, Judea sent preachers. Preachers, their expenses need to be paid. They sent preachers to preach the gospel to you. Now it's time for you to pay them back. See, they brought you the gospel when you were down. Now they're hungry. They're in need. They need you to collect some money to help them. But here's some characteristics of this unique situation. It was a truly severe need. And it took them over several years, actually, to collect this money because they knew the famine was coming. And it was for the benefit in this context of other Christians. Now, the Christians made sure that the funds arrived and that they were distributed. Well, I remember a congregation that we worked with, Sandy and I, some time ago. And there were we were working with some brethren over in Africa. They were missionaries over there. And they would come to the congregation and do presentations. Brother was catering to anywhere, I think, like 10 different tribes or something like that, of villages that he was going to. And every year, I still get the letters from him every year. Every year, they have a problem. Sometimes they don't. But most years, some years, over the last 7 years that we've been involved with the work, and even though we're not at the congregation, my wife and I are still involved with the work there. But what happens sometimes is that there's a drought there. When there is a drought, their crops don't come in. When the crops don't come in, those brethren are hungry. They need food. Not because they're lazy, not because they're not working, but the crops just simply didn't come in. And so some years, like I remember a couple of years ago, he emailed us all and he said to us, all those supporters, he said to us, hey, we don't need any money this year. We have plenty of rain. In fact, thank you for the prayers. We got too much rain, right, coming in. Thank you for the prayers. But my point is, there are situations, emergency situations that occur, and that's what's going on here. But let's look at some long-term situations. Look there in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 45. And in the context here, we're talking about Christians that are taking care of other Christians when they have needs. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 44, he says, now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. And you go over to Acts chapter 4, verse number 32. Bear with me as I get through these passages. Verse 32 of Acts chapter 4. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with the great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace fell upon them all. But we keep reading there where he says, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as they had need. Now, you had some Christians here in the first century. They were selling their things. And I get the impression these were your Christians who were actually sincere in their Christian walk, and they were dividing all these things among themselves. Now they did have some scammers, Acts chapter 5, they had Ananias and Sapphira, but God dealt with them, right? He dealt with them when they did not give right. But let's look under the context of a long term when Christians came together to help one another. There was sometime other needs, such as in Acts chapter 6, beginning around verse number 1. With the Grecian widows, there was a problem. Now in those days when the number of the disciples, I'm reading here in Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. Now in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neither neglected in the daily distribution. So back at this time, you had the widows, and they were hungry, and they needed food sometime, and the church sometime would provide food. So in this daily distribution, the Hellenistic Jews or the Greek Christians felt like the Hebrew Christians were being treated better than them. And so they complain about the problem. And in verse number 2, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men full of the Holy Spirit, of good reputation and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So what's he saying? Here, he's saying the apostles are saying, look, we're busy preaching. We don't have time to deal with this matter. So select 7 men. So it is biblical to select men or a man or whatever to be over the ministry of distributing out in benevolence. This is biblical. And so they had this man, and he was handing out these. Well, here's the deal, folks. We have to be careful when we look at a passage and just say that this is what the Bible says, that this and that. Well, he has something else to say about the widow situation. When you go over to 1 Timothy chapter 5, and I'm asking the question, were there guidelines? Were guidelines provided to those men who were selected to oversee the benevolence? Did they have guidelines? Or were they just to give out to any of the widows? Well, you go there in 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning around verse number 3, and they say, "Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God." You mean I got to repay my mom? I got to repay my grandparents? Keep reading. "Now she who is really a widow and left alone, trust in God and continues in supplication and prayers." Watch this now. He's trying to qualify it. Now, is he handing it out to all the widows? He said, no. He say, she who is what? A widow and left alone. First of all, you got to really be a widow. Left alone. So somebody said they're a widow, not a widow, right? And really, widow, trust in God. Continues in supplication and prayer night and day. Look at what she got to be doing. "But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own house, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." That's a whole other sermon. We'll talk about that another time. But it's here in the text. It's here. And now just keep reading. Verse number 9. "Do not let a widow under what?" Now we're asking the question. Were all the widows able to receive? What's he say? He say, "Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. And not unless she has been the wife of what? One man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work." Now let me stop and talk about the washing feet. That was a cultural thing back at that particular time. The washing of feet was a cultural. We won't do that today. But there are other things that she may do, like be hospitable. Invite. We have several widows here. We've been inviting them to their home. And they feed us. They do those kinds of my wife and I. Okay, they're very hospitable. They're talking about those widows. He said, but refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation, because they have cast out their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying these things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. So you have some widows that really were not faithful. They were not following God's guidelines for faithfulness. Now, somebody said, well, we're talking about widows. Well, let me finish this last verse, and then we're going to talk about some things in principle. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened. You mean to tell them the church can be burdened? That it may relieve those who are really widows. Now, let me give an example. A couple of weeks ago, my mother called me, and she said, I need some money. So my wife and I talked about it, and we got the money out to her, which we do for my wife, mother, and my mother if they have needs because they're widows. I didn't come to the church and say, hey, I need y'all to give me some money there to help my mother. I took care of that. And so here's the matter. He's basically saying that if you are going to help the widows, make sure that they are following a set of guidelines. Everybody see that? They have to be faithful. And somebody said, where is this widows? Well, let's talk about the Bible in principle. The Bible teaches in principle. And so with that, I believe it applies to any Christian. If a Christian comes to the Lord, we have to be what? Faithful according to these teachings. So widows without families, too old to support themselves, faithful Christian who is a good example. Now, in comes this question. Somebody say, then are you saying, first of all, we can only help the church, and then they have to be faithful? Well, it just depends. What if it's your mother and she ain't faithful? Well, you still obligated because that's your mama. Everybody follow what I'm saying? And somebody said, well, you know, I'm seeing here that he's talking about the church. Well, in the context, he's talking about those who are counted in the number. That's talking about that particular local congregation. Everybody see that? That does not mean that you are still not obligated to help a relative who is in trouble. Now, that especially, I'm talking about if that's your mother or your grandmother. Now, the question comes up, is that the only one the person can help? Well, in Galatians chapter 6, and verse 10, the Bible tells us what? There, I believe it's verse 9 and 10 there. When we go over to Galatians chapter 6, he says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to who? To all, especially those who are of the household of faith. Now, let me tell you something. The scope of this sermon is not to deal with the debate that's going on in the brotherhood. There's a big debate. And what brothers are saying, what some are saying, well, you can't help anybody but the church. And they're coming to these passages. And then some are saying, well, that's not what that's teaching. And there's a big controversy. They're having a bunch of debates over them, and have been for some years. And the scope of this sermon is not to get into those debates. But I will say some things in passing that we may not be ignorant of those things concerning order in the church, how we ought to do things. I recall also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, and when you go over there to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, he said, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which you received from us, for you yourself know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. This is Paul talking. He said, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil not in aid that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. So Paul's saying, really, look, we got a right to be paid. We work. You don't muzzle the ox that tread out the grain. And preaching is work. Amen. And he said, you don't muzzle the ox. We had a right to be paid. But in verse 10, he goes on to say, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this. If anyone will not work, neither shall he what? Okay. Neither shall he. He goes on to say, for we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with them that they may be ashamed. Now, here's the point I'm making. Wouldn't a person know that if they don't work, they're not going to eat? What's the context here? What's he saying? I believe it's somebody who's around the church that's wanting some help. And what he's saying is this. Not only are you not to help them when they won't work and do right, but you got to give them something. And that's a rebuke. Amen. You have to withdraw from those people. They were still talking about with the widows, talking in principle about not only we to consider when we're giving, especially things from God's money, we need to check faithfulness. And sometimes if the faithfulness is not there, it's not only the money should not be received, but a rebuke for not walking right. Now, let me talk about this. If one is a getter only and not a giver, what would the church be? No, if everybody in the church, every one of us was like this, every single bad person in here, how would we pay the bills? How would the church remain operable? See, at some point, we ought to go from being just a getter to a giver. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 28, he said, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to what? Give to him who has need. At some point, I ought to go from being just a getter to a giver. I've known people that have been around the church for 20, 30 years, and he's still like this here. At one point, are we going to go from being a getter to a giver? Now, let me say this. At some point in many of our lives, we have needed help. Now, understand what I'm saying. Every one of us, at some point, need help. Remember when you first left your parents' house and you decided that you were going to go out on your own, or your parents decided for you that you were going out on your own. And that's what happened in my case. I sat there. I went to college for a semester, and I came home and I said to my dad, what are you doing? I said, well, I decided to kick it. I got a little band. I'm playing some music. He said, really? Where are you going to kick it? I said, well, I thought I'd kick it here because I like this arrangement where you pay the bills. But he didn't agree with that. But I tell you, before he died, I'm grateful that I had an opportunity to thank him for kicking me out, because it made a man out of me. A point I'm making is there is a time in all of our lives. I talked to a preacher friend of mine this week. And sometimes we bounce things off of each other. He's a very good man. Very, very good man of God. He's the type of guy that when we were in preacher school, we were all struggling financially. But he was the type of guy that everybody would put their stuff on the counter. And he would always say, I got everybody. And we said, no, we're not going to let you do this. You see, but he's like that. And he was telling me, he said, the congregation where he's at, he says, you know, the elders there, they give generously, and I know he's a giver himself. You know, sometimes preachers are preaching on giving, but they ain't giving. Okay, you got to give by example first. Amen. And he said that the elders, the great examples, but they have the same expectation of the members. Now, if they know you're working and you're dropping $2 in the tray, he said they're coming to talk to you. Because let me tell you something. If you ain't giving right, you ain't living right. Amen. We owe God. I'm not exempted from giving. The leaders are the decision makers. They're not exempted. They have to give it up. But we all are commanded by God. And so here's what's happening. When we get to that point where I get more joy, this brings us to the verse, the verse that we're talking about in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 35. What Paul says there, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Now, let me tell you, I have been a selfish man in my life and years ago. But, you know, here's where I know I was starting to grow. When I started getting more joy out of buying things for my wife than getting presents. And when we would exchange things, I started getting excited when she was opening hers. And with mine, I don't really care anymore. You see, at some point, we need to get to a point where we are maturing. And the way that we know that's happening is when we start getting more joy out of giving. Now, here's the deal. In Luke chapter 10, now let me tell you about the problem. And I can see now I'm going to have to make this a part two. So y'all come back next week. Don't say I ain't going back there. I know what you're going to talk about. I might throw a curve and do something different, but y'all come back now. But the problem oftentimes is that charity often stops with the church. Some people feel, well, it's the church's job to take care of certain matters. And we relieve ourselves. Now, let me go back to this. Like I said, the scope of this sermon, not to get into the debate that's going on among the brethren. But let me tell you about some of where the arguments are. Some believe giving to the church relieves them of any personal responsibility to give. Others believe that the church's funds are restricted to specific situations. And I showed you why they draw that conclusion. They go to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and they say, okay, I didn't give to the widows, and they collect the money for the poor. And we know about the widows and the orphans, and they, but where else is it in there when we're talking about God's money? And so some say, well, you can't take God's money and do anything other than those things. But here's what's happening, folks. Sometimes we miss the point. The point of the matter is that God is trying to get me to learn how to be like him. Because God gives generously. You know why it's raining outside? God gave that to you. Amen. Some people might not like that rain. Some people are looking for that rain. Amen. Some people may not like that sun. Some people are looking for that sun. But God gives us all these things in life to enjoy. All the food that grows out there. All the crops, all these animals that you have, that's God giving generously to man. He gives to us in every way. And you look at us as such a blessed country. There are places in this world that have never had a refrigerator. They don't know what it's like to go in the refrigerator and get something out to eat. They have never owned one. There are people in this world that have never owned a television or anything like that. Those things are luxuries to them. They are just trying to survive every day, just trying to get enough food to feed their kids every day. And so we go over to Luke chapter 10, and we start to see our individual responsibility. What is it that God wants us to do regarding people who are in need? Then Jesus, in verse number 30, of Luke chapter 10, a man is asking the question, who is my neighbor? And Jesus starts to answer the question in this way. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, that priest got down and helped him. No, No, he passed by on the other side. Let me tell you something. Not only did he just pass by, he got way on the other side to make sure he wouldn't do nothing for the man. He got way on the other side, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And this is expensive stuff back at this time. But he's pouring these things. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And some people say, well, okay, he put him on his animal, he took him. Well, let's paint the picture in today's time. You see a man on the side of the road, he's bleeding. You just cleaned your car seats. Do you put him on your car seat where he's bleeding? Everybody feel me here? Everybody understand what I'm saying here? That this is what he's doing. He took the man and he put him on his own animal. Not only that, he took him somewhere. He took him to an inn. What did he do? He put the man up for the night and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay. So which of these, Jesus asked them, of the 3, do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. I want you to understand from the lesson that it was an individual thing with this man. He didn't go to his local church. He didn't say, hey, we got a man out there on the side of the road. He took it on himself personally and helped the man. Here's what I'm saying. What is the point God wants us to get regarding giving? This attitude of being benevolent and helping one another. We ought to not feel like it's somebody else's responsibility. Every time I see in the Bible that God is addressing a man about not doing something for somebody, he's talking to the person as an individual. If you recall, a few weeks ago, we talked about in Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus. And there was a man there who was brought at the man's gate there. And there the man was faring sumptuously every day and eating good. And all the man wanted was the crumbs. When he is cast into hell, what does Abraham say to you? Him, you had your easy life. You see, it is an individual thing. What about Matthew chapter 25, verse 41 through 46? There was some that were standing before Jesus there in the judgment. And what did he say? Well, I was hungry, you fed me not. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you didn't come to me. Not y'all. It is an individual responsibility. And yes, the church might help people collectively. But what does God want in my mindset? I need to have the mindset of helping other people. That is the Christian way. Now I want to tell you a story about the greatest benevolence of all times. There was a king who looked out over his city, and he loved his city. But the people had corrupted themselves in the city. And his son, who lived in the palace with them, beautiful palace, they had the greatest of servants everywhere. And he was just in a great place with his father. And the father, the king, goes to his son, and he says, I need you to do something for me. I need you to go down in the village. I need you to identify with the people. You will live like them. You will be poor. You will not be rich. You will not have your servants all around you. In fact, many of your servants are going to abandon you. They're going to hurt you. People will torture you. They're going to spit on you. They're going to talk about you. They're going to do all these horrible things to you. But I need you to do it. Will you do it? And the son said, I'll go. And he sent him out there. And all these things that the king talked about. They tortured his son. They did horrible things to him. They even drove things into his skin. And stabbed him and pierced him. And he did horrible things to his son. But guess what? He couldn't reach out and help him. He had to let him suffer for the sake of the people. Folks, this is the greatest story of benevolence. This is what God gave to you and I. He sent his son into the world to die for your sins and for mine. And we know, according to the scriptures, that there is no other way for us to come to God other than through Jesus. What will you do with this gift of God? Yes, I can hold out my hand and I can ask for money. I can ask for all kinds of things. Well, what about this great gift that God has given to me? Will I partake of it? The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You have heard the gospel. Some of us have heard enough gospel to sink a battleship. And we still won't get up and obey, man, and obey God. They come by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I know with all the overwhelming evidence that you do believe that Jesus is the Christ. There's too much proof that he is. Now, if the Bible stopped there, so would I. Now, a lot of people in the world say, all you got to do is believe. And that's it. But no, there's something else you got to do about the belief. And by the way, come back this afternoon, please. We're going to be talking about faithfulness. And I want you, let me do this before I go on with the plan of salvation. There's something that I want to read to you. I know I'm holding a little longer today, but it's something I want to read to you that is meant for today, this afternoon sermons on faithfulness. And y'all, keep me where I am on the plan of salvation. We're talking about belief. But that belief needs to lead to some action. It's called repentance. See, it's not enough just simply to believe. I must change my way of thinking. I must change the way that I'm living. That's why Jesus said in Luke 13:3, I tell you, nay, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. I'm going to tell you a story about a woman. It's a true story. A woman called Grandma Tao Bao. She lives in Thailand. And this actually is meant for this afternoon's lesson. But I want to do it because some of y'all ain't coming back. I know. And so I'm going to do it anyway. Here it is. Grandma Tao Bao, a resident of Thailand, does not impress strangers. She is small of stature, bent with age, her hands and fingers gnarled with arthritis, and she often stands quietly to one side. Her name translated into English means always. Despite her unimpressive physical appearance, Grandma always has inspired her missionary friends and Thai Christians by her faithfulness. A widow and over 90 years of age, she lives as a servant in a Thai home. Every Sunday, she walks 2 miles to church. Now, stop. A 90-year-old woman walking 2 miles to church, and we got people that's a lot younger with a car that won't come to church. Amen. We're talking about faithfulness. Every Sunday, she walks 2 miles to church. Out of her income of 5 cents a day, she regularly gives a one-day wages to the Lord every week. When her missionary friends drive her home from church services, she gets out, bows her head in an audible prayer for the missionaries and the work of Christ in Thailand. Our missionary says the thought of Grandma always faithful, faithfulness humbles and deepens us. Now let me go back now to what I'm talking about, repentance. See, repentance means that we change the way that we were before. There's some people that have been baptized in Christ and they're still not faithful. Here you got this 90-year-old woman getting up walking 2 miles to church. Now, that's 4 miles, okay, I guess, Now, she gets up and she goes to church. She walks she's bent over. She has arthritis, but she gets up and she walks to church. And what we're saying is, when you become a Christian, we ought to change our ways. We ought to become faithful and start coming to church. Amen. Not only that, you must confess Christ with your mouth to be the Son of God. Why? Because I said it. No, because the Bible said it. You must confess Christ in order to be saved. And yes, it is a part of God's plan of salvation. And last but not least, is that the last? You must be baptized into Christ. Now, will you do it today? Will you be baptized today? Will you have your sins washed away? Or will you just reject God's greatest gift of benevolence to save your very soul? Once again, is that the last but not least? No, you must remain faithful unto death, and God will give you the crown of life. Now, maybe some of you are Christians, but you're pricked by this lesson. You know you're not giving away. You should. You know you're not the person you should be. You know that you don't have the care and concern for your fellow brothers and sisters that we should have. This is an opportunity for us to correct that and make it right. Perhaps we're back out there sinning again. Perhaps we're doing things that we ought not be doing. Or simply, you're going through some difficult time in your life and you need prayer. But whatever your need may be, please make it known as we stand and sing the song of invitation.